And I forgot to mention during the announcement time that this Sunday begins our split Sunday school sessions with parents of young children. We'll be meeting over in the fellowship hall at the normal Sunday school time, and Brother Humphrey will be teaching here in the auditorium. And so don't forget that starting this Sunday, all right? Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 5, the book of Joshua chapter 5. They will be. I can't control shipping. But they better be, because I had to pay a little extra or a lot extra to get them here in time. So they should be, hopefully by Friday. So, but I'm really confident, brother, that you're going to be able to do just fine either way. She probably gives you your Sunday school lesson anyway, so. I'm just kidding you. I just get my messages from my wife. That's why I assumed that. So, Joshua chapter 5, look in verse 13. Familiar portion of Scripture. Let's go ahead and read it. We'll pray, and then we'll begin. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, would you bless the preaching tonight and the teaching? Pray that you'd help us to apply your word. Father, speak to us. Father, shape us in the image of Christ, that we might be better used of you. In Jesus' name. All right, we find here in Joshua chapter 5, haven't read this portion yet, but we find that the nation of Israel has come to Gilgal and found rest and found blessing. And what they are about to experience is a time of testing and a time of trial. And often, and you might understand this to be true, have experienced this in your own life, that the place of blessing in your life is often followed by a place of testing. You know, you experience or you reap great blessings from the Lord, and you're rejoicing in the Lord, and you're, you know, living up on top of the mountain. You know what I'm talking about? Experiencing the blessings of God. But then not too long after, you find yourself in a place of trial and a place of test. But often the reverse is true as well. You go through a dark valley, you go through a trial and a test in your life, but soon it's followed often by a place of blessing. Not always. Often you find another set of trials and multiple trials on top of trials. And God has purposes in all of those things. But the nation of Israel had found a place of peace and a place of blessing, and they're about to enter a trying time. Israel had come to rest in Gilgal here, and they finally had crossed over the River Jordan. After wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they crossed over the River Jordan with a great miracle, and they'd come to finally a place of rest. They left the world, Egypt, and they'd entered into Canaan. God had dried up the Jordan River for them, just as he did the Red Sea. God gave them a brand new start. If you look in verse 9 of this same chapter, And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes, parched corn, and so on, the selfsame day. You get down to over to verse 13, and here you got to get the impression that they've been there for a little while. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes. They'd been in this place of blessing and rest for a little while. And then we come to the end of the chapter, and we see them about to face this great city, Jericho. What was God's command to them? once they crossed over the River Jordan to go into the land and conquer it. And Jericho was their first battle or their first test. And we see several things. I want us to just point out several things in verses 13 through 15 here related to the nation of Israel. And the title of the message tonight is Stooping to Conquer. Stooping to Conquer. We're going to make some applications for finding victory in our own lives as well. The first thing I want to point out to you here tonight is in verse 13, and that's divine interruption. Divine interruption. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? The Bible tells us here that Joshua was by Jericho. What exactly was he doing by Jericho? What exactly was he up to? Well, the Bible doesn't actually say. But if you kind of read between the lines a little bit, you can easily imagine that Joshua went up for himself to survey and see the city that they were about to go and do battle with. You could imagine that he was by Jericho, maybe up on a hillside or a mountainside, you know, overlooking the city. Maybe what he was doing was trying to put together a plan of how he would attack and conquer that city. This would be the first real battle under his leadership of the people of Israel. This would be his first real test. And so maybe, possibly, he was up there making plans and plotting out a course of action. Certainly, he wanted it to be done right. He was a man of war. He had been in battles before. So maybe, because it's his leadership, he's up there strategizing and formulating a plan. Maybe he was thinking, hey, we can do this. We can conquer this. We can accomplish this victory. I mean, they had already sent in spies. If you look in chapter 2, in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So he had already sent out spies, and they came back with a favorable report. If you skip down to verse 23 of chapter 2. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So here he sent in spies. They came back with a good report. And it's kind of, you know, it wouldn't be hard to imagine that Joshua had this plan in place of how he was going to attack this city. Possibly he had his plan all worked out. And I said the main point here is divine interruption. So maybe he has this plan all worked out. But that is when he saw the man with a drawn sword in his hand. He didn't know who this individual was. He didn't know what was about to happen. All he knew was he saw this man with a sword in his hand. And verse 13 says that Joshua said to them, or to him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Joshua didn't know what was about to take place. But he was about to come face to face with the divine. This is what we call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. The indicators of that are the fact that, if you read later on here, that he received worship from Joshua. No servants of the Lord, when men began to try to praise them or to give them honor, they say, no. That praise needs to go to God. This one received the worship and received the praise from Joshua. Also, he was told to take off his shoes because the ground that he was on was holy. And so, it's possible that Joshua had his plan all worked out, but then he comes face to face with the divine. What was the purpose of this? Well, you know, there could have been many purposes, but certainly there had to have been interjected into this situation a little bit of humility. We read here that Joshua fell on his face, and we'll get into this a little bit more in a little while. But some humility in the life is always a good thing. Amen? Amen? It's always good to have some experiences that are humbling. Always good to have moments that either teach us or remind us that we need to be humble before the Lord. You know, every child of God has occasions like these in one form or another that occur in the Christian life at some point. You know, sudden interruptions to our plans. You know, we have these things laid out, plans for our lives, or plans for this and plans for that. And all children of God at some point have these sudden interruptions to our plans. And sometimes the way that we react to them shows what kind of a heart we have at the moment. You know, my plans are interrupted, and like, why isn't this working out right? And why I'm so frustrated? Why can't anything be easy? Does everything always have to be hard? Right? And complain and complain and complain. But if we understand that God is in control and we understand that God has great purposes, we can actually view those times as privileges rather than curses. They can be the very things that are the switches, if you will, that may turn the course of our lives into brighter places of blessing in the will of God, or they can be the very things that we would allow to shut our heart and close us off, that would make us colder and farther away from the Lord. Sort of like you know, the switch on a railroad, on a train track. The train's going down this way, and that switch is pulled, and it changes the course and the direction of that train. Those switches can be really good things, and often are when they are divine interruptions. They're always good things. They can be the things that bring blessing and fruitfulness, or they can turn us into inactivity and uselessness. But it depends on how we respond to them. God always has a great purpose in store, but it depends on our response. If we allow God to have His will and His way, and we go through the trial, or we go through that test, and we're submitted and yielded in our plans to God's will, boy, there's always some spiritual benefit and some spiritual blessing that at the end of that road has more blessing to it. But when we respond in the wrong way, man, it steers our course away from God's will. And all of the things that we think that we're going to heap to ourselves, you know, blessing-wise, and I'm on this course for a reason, and here's my end goal, and if I can just do this, and if I can just do that, then I'm going to see this result down here, right? And I've got this plan, and I've got that plan, and if I can just pull all these things together, this is what's going to happen. And when the divine interruption happens to the plan, we complain about it and we force our own will and our own way. I know this is the way I should go. And what happens? That pot of gold that we're searching for, that we think we're going to get, is only desert and barren and dry and empty. Divine interruptions are good things. And here's the simple truth. No one is ever the same when the Lord intervenes in their life. Are you with me here? No one's ever the same. Why? When He puts us to the test. Why? Either we're going to be much better off for experiencing that thing and letting God have His will, and we're going to be closer to the Lord and more surrendered to Him, or we're going to be colder, and farther away from the Lord, because we would not yield to Him. They become crossroads. They become testing grounds, places of decision. You know, the Bible's full of examples of people who had divine interruptions. And there's examples on both sides. Those that yielded to the Lord and surrendered to the Lord were better off for it. Like Jacob, for example. Remember when he wrestled? The Bible says he came face to face. And he was blessed. And he was humbled because of that experience. But you read about somebody like Balaam over in Numbers chapter 22, who had God speak to him expressly and had an opportunity to hear God and God's purpose and God's will, and he chose to do his own thing because of greed, because of his own will and his own way, even after he was warned of God. Remember the angel with the flaming sword? God's anger was kindled against him, and he had another chance to do right. But he still sinned even after that. I don't have the time to go and read those portions of Scripture, but those were opportunities to make the right choice. Let me ask you this question in application here. Do you have things in your life that don't seem to be working out for you the way that you had planned? Maybe things are even pretty rough, and the plans that you have made don't seem to be coming to fruition. Maybe it seems as though everything is always a struggle. Like I said, can't anything be easy? Maybe that's how you feel. Or you've come face to face with a decision to either yield to God in this area of your life or to do your own thing. How you respond is going to be the key. Maybe the Lord, in interrupting those plans or frustrating those plans, maybe the Lord's trying to get your attention. Maybe there's a bit of divine interruption to get you to pay attention to the Lord, maybe to show you something about yourself. We all need those times to be shown a little bit more clearly who we really are. I think sometimes when we're in struggles and trials and hardships, we want to blame something or someone. You know, we got to place blame somewhere to justify, you know, why we're at where we're at. But all too often, the struggles that we face are actually of our own making. And the fruit, they're just simply the fruit of poor decisions. And we're reaping what we've sown. But many times the Lord allows them to keep going on and keep continuing because we're not listening. You understand what I'm saying? Haven't I been in this trial long enough? God, don't you know I'm at my wit's end and I can't take any more? And maybe the Lord allows them to keep going on and we never find resolution. Why? Because we're not listening. Divine interruptions are good things. Here, it's possible that Joshua had his plan all laid out of how he was going to conquer Jericho, and the Lord stepped in. And we see in verse 14 the second principle, and that's divine revelation. So Joshua comes and he says, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Here's divine revelation. Notice in the first part of that verse, he says, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." He reveals who he is. How does he introduce himself? What word does he use? Captain. You know what that word means in the Hebrew? It means head person. It means chief. It means ruler. That's how he introduced himself. "I am the head person. I'm the chief. I'm the ruler of the host of the Lord." In other words, he's saying, "I'm the one in charge." Perhaps this is just exactly what Joshua needed to hear. Was he too confident in his own plan? Perhaps. Was he fearful that he wouldn't be able to handle such a task? Maybe. Either way, what was revealed to Joshua that day was that he wasn't the one who was really in control. He wasn't the one who was really in charge. He wasn't the one even who had the responsibility of decision making. All he had to do was follow. You understand that? He said, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. I'm the one in charge. And what a great principle and application for us. You know, sometimes we're too self-confident in our ability, in our thinking, in our plans. Other times, there's fears of inadequacy in our life. But listen, Jesus Christ has not saved you to let you go ahead, or me, to let me go ahead and run my own life. He hasn't come into your life to take the place of a private. He's the captain of our salvation, the Bible says. If he's not leading, then he's not in his right place. It's not his fault. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the servant of his church. He's the head of his church. He's the Lord and master of your life. And the Bible says that in all things, he is to have the preeminence. Have we learned this most important lesson in our life? Have we given the Lord his rightful place in our lives? You know, maybe when it comes to decisions that we make for life, maybe it's about a business decision. Maybe it's about a job that we want to take. Maybe it's about a purchase that we want to make. Who's the one who's supposed to be in charge? Maybe it comes when it comes to how we live in this world, how we dress, how we appear to this world. Is he really the one in charge? When it comes to what we allow in our homes, is the flesh the one who's controlling, or is it God? How about our service unto the Lord? When it comes to how we serve or where we serve the Lord, are we as the clay supposed to tell the potter, I'll do this and I'll do that, but I won't do that? Who's the one who's supposed to be in charge? You know, sometimes there's self-confidence, too much of it. I can do this, I can handle it, and I'm taking the reins here. He's not in charge. Other times, it's feelings of inadequacy. I can't do that. There's no possible way I can. I'm not able. Again, who's the one who's supposed to be in charge? Does the clay say to the potter what he's going to make and what he's going to become? When it comes to following and submitting to our spiritual leadership, have we let him have control, the captain? You know, our service to the Lord and any other thing that it might relate to, it should not be what I think, but it should be what you want, Lord. Are you with me? It should be not what I think, but what you want. Not I, but Christ. Sometimes this is a hard lesson for us to learn. And here's the lesson. My way is not necessarily right just because it's mine. Let it sink in for a second. It's a hard lesson for people who are full of pride to learn. My way isn't necessarily right just because it's mine. Or my thinking isn't necessarily right just because that's how I think. We need to be willing to be challenged. And really, we need to scrutinize our own thinking that it might come into more conformity with God's thinking. I'm simply his servant. I'm simply his vessel. I may feel inadequate for a job. I may feel inadequate for a task. But if this is what the Master has commanded me to do, then I can trust him to enable me to do it. Divine revelation. The Lord stepped in and revealed himself as the captain of the Lord's host, the one who's really in charge. What did that produce? Well, verse 14 shows us complete adoration. So here, he reveals himself, and it produced something in Joshua. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. He fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped. His eyes were opened to who he was really dealing with here. And it caused him to fall down in worship. You know, he took on that lowly attitude, which showed the character of his heart. It showed that he was fully surrendered. It showed a perfect willingness to take the place that was appointed to him, a servant, a follower. It showed that Joshua had a humble heart when he realized who he was dealing with. And what did he say? Look what he said there. At the end of the verse, he said, "And he said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" You see the heart attitude there? Whatever you want, whatever you want me to do, and however you want me to do it, you're the one in charge. But sometimes we get in our own mind, in our own heart, the way things should be, according to our thinking, and it causes us to not be surrendered and open to anything God would have. But you know, those who have a humble heart, they also have an open ear. If my heart is humble to the Lord, then my ear is open and listening for what he wants. And that's the way it ought to be in our Christian life, when we realize that the God of heaven is really trying to work in my heart. And he's really trying to work in my life, even through trials and difficulties that I might face in my life. I realize, look, I don't have anything to worry about. He's in control. He's got a purpose. He can have his way. And that's a demonstration of a humble heart. We say, okay, Lord, what do you want of me? What do you want me to learn? I'm willing to listen. I think most of the time, we just need a good dose of humility to knock us down and bring us low in order for us to wake up. Instead of complaining about things being so hard and complaining about this and that, what we ought to do is examine our heart first and then humble ourselves before the Lord and then consider what God would have us to learn. And that brings us to the very last principle here in verse 15, and that's a complete submission. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Here he was told to take his shoes off because he was standing on holy ground. The taking off of the shoe, how do we describe it today? Well, I don't know. It was reverence. It was respect. That was the reason, in the presence of God. And I suppose it might have a similar meaning to, I don't know, you know, maybe that's not the way it is nowadays, but it used to be that you never walked into the house of God, into church, with your baseball cap on. You never walked into the house of God with your cowboy hat on. And when you came into the house of God, out of respect, you took your hat off. And really, it ought to be the same today. It was a sign of reverence, a sign of respect. You know, we sometimes come to men's prayer meeting on Saturday night, and I don't ever see any one of the men who come in with hats I don't ever see them leave them on. They always take them off. It's a place of God, God's house. It's a place of reverence. You know, some people say, why do you always wear a suit? Why do you always wear a tie in church? Maybe they don't say it just like that. But for me personally, it's out of reverence. It's out of respect unto the Lord. That's what it is. And that's what, similar to what this taking off of the shoe was all about. And even magnified way more than that. I was trying to come up with some illustrations of how we could understand it. It was a sign of respect. It was an act of reverence. The Bible tells us that the high priest would actually minister before the Lord with bare feet. The presence of the Lord was a sacred place to be, is the point. The application could be this. Is not our body the temple of the Holy Ghost? Isn't it the dwelling place of the Lord? Should our life be a place of holiness then? A sacred place? With reverence and respect and submission to our captain? That kind of an attitude of respect and submission is one that will always, always honor God. Even when we don't understand certain things, maybe even when we don't understand some of the things that the leadership wants to do, our willingness to be humble and to submit always honors the Lord. The title of the message was Stooping to Conquer. You know, we conquer things in our lives. We conquer areas in our life by humility, by having to bow before the Lord. Joshua was in a place here where he stooped. He bowed. And what happened next? He experienced God's victory. He conquered Jericho. And the Bible tells us that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Did Joshua need a good dose of humility because he wasn't considering God's plan? I don't know. Possibly. Although it is interesting that God revealed his plan to Joshua after this incident happened. Point is, and the conclusion is, maybe those plans of ours that just aren't working out, or the hardships that we're facing in life, maybe those things are divine interruptions to get us to wake up, see ourselves for who we really are, and cause us to be humble before the Lord. God actually really wants victory in our life. We need to be humble so that he can have first place, because that's the place of victory. Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching a series of messages on Wednesday night related to this subject, related to finding God's will, related to being led of the Lord, related to finding victory. But the place to start in all of those things is right here with humility. Right here with humility. Letting him have true first place in the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd help us to pair ourselves always with you, and not amongst ourselves. We might find, looking through those kinds of glasses, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we might find that we seem pretty good. We seem to have things under control or going in the right direction. But it would produce a false sense of security. It would produce self-righteousness and pride in the heart. But if we compare ourselves to you, Father, there's no room for self. There's no room for my own way of thinking and my own ambition and my own plan. Father, It's much easier to be submissive and be a servant of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to always be that kind of a people. Father, grow us in the Lord. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for how you've used us. But Father, we desire that you do more. That you use us to a greater degree to bring honor to our Savior. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be quick to apply the Word of God when the Spirit of God speaks. Bless your people. Thank you for the time we've had here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.